Morning. Open up your Bibles this morning and follow along with me as I read from Acts chapter 11, and we'll be looking at verses 25 and 26 in Acts 11. If you don't have a Bible, you can find one under your seat. Acts 11, verses 25 and 26 can be found on page 978. And the Word of the Lord says, "Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch."
I want to begin with a very important question for you this morning. Why be Christians only? After all, when you ask folks with regards to religion, and you get into a religious discussion with someone, and the subject of religion comes up, and someone in that conversation usually will respond or reply with, "Oh, I'm a member of," and they give you an example of X or Y or Z. "I'm a Baptist, I'm a Methodist," and those who maybe don't truly understand the church and its uniqueness and the designation of the church may even say, "I'm a Church of Christ, sir." I've heard that before, okay? Interesting. Are you aware that the Bible never ever addressed religious folks in such a manner? I mean, if you see that in there somewhere, you show me when we're done. And I'm not trying to be a smart aleck. I'm just saying I want to learn, I want to see. If you see such verbiage where that type of language is used, show me. I fail to see it. I just don't see it. As a matter of fact, I see just the opposite. You remember there in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, in verse 10 through 13, we see the opposite, don't we? Paul, in his letter to those Christians in Corinth, that badly divided, fractioned church group of Christians there, as Paul there in verse 10 encourages them, admonishes them, instructs them to be of the same mind, same judgment, speak the same thing, be perfectly joined together. And then he says, "But wait a minute, some from Chloe's household have informed me," that's just not the case here. Some of you are saying, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Christ." And he says, "I got some questions for you, if that's the way you're thinking and reasoning, rationalizing. You know, were you baptized into Paul?" "Well, no." "Is Christ divided?" "No." Paul wasn't complimenting them. He was criticizing them. He was criticizing them for the divisive spirit that existed there. I want to throw out a very fundamentally sound concept to you this morning. How about we just call ourselves Christians? I believe when we look in the Bible and its teachings on the subject of who we are and what we are to be called, it has the support in Scripture that we are Christians. Nothing more, nothing less. So this morning, I want to spend some time looking at the Scriptures and addressing this question. Why be Christians only? First of all, brethren, it is a name that identifies us with Christ. The word Christian appears only three times there in the New Testament. Acts chapter 11, and verse 26. Vince just read for us a little bit ago the history behind that, the context of that particular passage. You remember Peter had just returned from Caesarea, had a wonderful experience there with a centurion. Gentiles who obeyed the gospel, who makes his way back to Jerusalem, and he shares that experience that he had there with Cornelius and his family back in Acts chapter 10, and they came to the realization, just as Peter said, that God shows no partiality. The gospel is not just for the Jews. The gospel is for everybody. And then, as you come on down in Acts chapter 11, and beginning in verse 19 and following, you see the disciples, as you did back in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, that they were dispersed, and they were scattered abroad. This is a repeat. And they were going about taking the gospel to other places. Phoenicia, Syria, especially there in Antioch. And the apostles received word of that and sent Barnabas there to Antioch to find out what was going on. And to his amazement and to the joy that he had discovered there, that they indeed were being converted. They were obeying the gospel. They were becoming Christians. As a matter of fact, if you have a map in the back of your Bibles or somewhere there in your Bible, you can see Antioch of Syria. Just look north of it and you'll see Tarsus. That's where Paul was whenever Barnabas went to Antioch. And Barnabas was so excited about it, he says, my goodness, you know, Tarsus is not, what, 40, 50 miles up north from here. I'm going to go get Paul. And he brought Paul back to Antioch. And then, as Vince read for us, they were tagged or given that name, Christians, there in Antioch. The next time we see it there is in Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, King Agrippa II, depending on your reading of that particular passage in chapter 26 and verse 28, either asked or told Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And again, Peter uses that expression in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16 with regard to suffering as a Christian. So you see, it was a name that that they embraced. You might be sitting there and say, well, it really doesn't identify us with Christ, does it? Well, I want you to think about the word Christian and Christ. Sound simpler? Sound close? If so, it's because it is. You see, a Christian is one who is in Christ. As a matter of fact, the Greek word for Christ is Christos. And the Greek word for Christian is Christianos. Basically the same, just a little bit more to it, other than the fact that one's Christian and the other one is Christ. Of course, getting into Christ is no big mystery. Or at least it shouldn't be treated as a big mystery. Galatians chapter 3 and verses 26 and 27, as Paul was writing that letter to those saints there in the region of Galatia, the church there in Galatia, the Christians in Galatia, about their faith, being in Christ, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, you put on Christ, Galatians 3, 27. And Paul's letter to those Christians in Ephesus, brethren, he would identify the benefits of being in Christ. You remember, as he begins that letter there in Ephesians chapter 1, he tells them in verse 3, he says that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in verse 3 in the heavenly places in Christ. What are those blessings, Paul? If we have been blessed in the spiritual blessings, come on down, you look in verse 7, he says, in him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. We've been redeemed. We sing that song, don't we? I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And that's exactly what Paul's saying. He says, you've been redeemed. You've been bought with a price. Reconciliation is bringing one back. Redeeming is buying one back. You've been purchased. You've been bought. Paul very vividly and accurately tells those elders from Ephesus that we've been bought there in Acts chapter 20 by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then it goes on and he tells them, not only have you been redeemed, other good news is the fact here in verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom you have now believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed with the Holy Spirit, he says. So, these are the benefits that we see here. Verse 11, in him he says, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the praise of him who works all things according to the counsel of God. An inheritance. We gained an inheritance through him. As a matter of fact, if you look closely at what Peter is saying, brethren, in 2 Peter in chapter 1 in verses 3 through 4, Peter tells us that all things pertaining to life and godliness comes through the knowledge of him. Now, I know that's a very popular passage that we oftentimes cite, we oftentimes refer to. All things pertaining to life and godliness comes through the knowledge of him. But I want you to notice, what Peter does is when he comes on down in verse 4, Peter's really not done discussing this subject here. Let me get to it myself. When he talks about us having this divine knowledge or this life of godliness and how to live a godly life through Jesus Christ, the knowledge of him, verse 4 says, in 2 Peter actually, in chapter 1, he says, by which having been given to us the exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of a divine nature. I want you to see the leap that Peter makes. You learn how to live a godly life. You learn how to be pleasing to God through the knowledge of him. And he says, when you're doing that, guess what? You're taking on a divine nature. Whose divine nature is the Christian taking on? Jesus Christ, isn't it? Did you know that? As a Christian, you take on a divine nature. And we learn how to portray that divine nature through God's Word. It just makes sense, doesn't it? In that same regard, Paul makes those remarks there to those Christians in Ephesus and Ephesians in chapter 4. And we would be remiss if we didn't discuss this as well when he talks about that old man versus new man. Paul says here in verse 17 in chapter 4, he says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Ever try to have a spiritual conversation with someone who's not spiritual? That's what Paul's talking about here. They just don't get it. They don't understand what you're saying. Their mind is empty with regards to what God is trying to present to them through his word. How you live your life. Who being in past filling, they've given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greed. But look at verse 20. You have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard of him and you have been taught by him. Have we been taught by him? How was the first century church taught by him? He was dead. Jesus, well, he is alive, but Jesus had been crucified. He was no longer physically walking the earth at this time. So how in the world, what is Paul saying when he says that you've been taught by him through his word? That's how you've been taught by him. Through the scriptures, through the Holy Spirit. That's how you've been taught by him. And when I say the Holy Spirit, I'm talking about the miraculous
inspired working of the Holy Spirit. Not this, I had a feeling in my heart and this is what God wants me to do. That feeling just very well may be heartburn. Just saying. Remember a conversation I had with a lady one time who was trying to do her best to convince me that it was okay to leave her husband and live with another man. And I said, based upon what? Because God told me it was okay. The Holy Spirit told me it was okay. I said, okay, well, the Holy Spirit that I'm looking at says that it's not okay. It's not okay. Why be Christians only? Because it is the name that has divine approval. The reason I draw attention to this point, folks, is because some individuals think that pagans are the one that had given the names Christians to Christians. I searched the scriptures for proof of such an accusation, a statement, a charge. I've yet to find it. I have yet to find it. The scriptures simply say that they were called Christians first in Antioch. And guess what? They embraced that name and felt honored by it. Nowhere in scripture do we see the Christian community or the Holy Spirit protesting that name. Do you ever see Christians say, what do you call us Christians? We're not Christians. Now, we may not behave like Christians all the time, but they were never protesting that name. Nowhere in scriptures do we see the Spirit giving pushback on that name. Another note of interest is in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. They were called... The Greek word there for called is krematizo. And almost exclusively, folks, every time that Greek word is used, it represents something or someone who has been divinely called. Now, that's interesting. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. That the name was given to Christians from God Almighty. Because in that name was His Son's name, and through it, we honor Him. It was divinely given. Three. It is a name that unifies believers. It is a name that unifies believers. You know, Jesus prayed for the apostles. Holy Father, keep them by thy name, which thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. And then Jesus prayed not just for the apostles alone. Jesus prayed, and not for these alone do I pray, but for all who, of them who will believe on me through their word. So he prayed for the apostles. And he prayed for all those who would believe in Christ through the spreading of the gospel. Again, Paul strictly warns those Corinthian Christians against the use of human names that is divisive. I think it's interesting if you've ever been to a foreign land and on a missionary trip, if it hasn't been saturated to the point where it's been diluted, that even when the natives in foreign lands cannot understand divisive names. Just don't get it. You see, the name Christ and Christian should mean today what it meant then. It represented a soul that was obedient unto the gospel and continued steadfastly in the teachings of Christ. I'm reminded of a conversation that I had with Kathy and I had actually with a young lady from Germany. We had met her in Amsterdam as we were traveling back from India. We had about 4 or 5 hours before our departure flight, and Kathy said, let's just go do some sightseeing while we're here instead of sitting at the airport and waiting on a plane delay. So we went throughout Amsterdam, and we had an opportunity. We saw Anne Frank's home. Very interesting. But I remember as we were going to this one cottage where they sell cheese. That's a big thing there in Amsterdam. There was a girl from Germany, and she, in our conversation, she says, what do you do for a living? And I said, I'm a minister. And she goes, where do you preach? And I said, I'm a minister, and I preach to the Church of Christ. She said to me, just as serious as she could be, aren't all churches of Christ Church of Christ? And I said, well, that's a good question. I can't remember my exact response at that time, but my response should have been this. As long as a soul is obedient unto the gospel and adhering to, obeying all of what Jesus teaches, yes, all churches should be churches of Christ. But as you know and I know, we have the Ben and Jerry's ice cream flavor, religious flavor of the world. There's a flavor for every kind. And that's bad, brethren. We need to get back to being just Christians and Christians only. That's what they were then. That's what they were then. I think that's exactly what Paul was telling the saints there in Corinth. You're fragmented. This is not what I pray. This is not what Jesus prayed for back in John 17. This is not representing what God wants. What God sent His Son to die on the cross for. Let's be Christians. And Christians only. I want to encourage you this morning to become a Christian. You haven't made that decision. Okay, well, how do I do that? You know what? That would be hypocritical of me to stand up here and tell you to become a Christian, but yet at the same time provide an answer that is totally different from what they did back in the first century church. So what you need to do is exactly what Jesus commanded that they do, and they responded to, and they became Christians. You believe the gospel? I want to encourage you this morning to repent of your sins. Friend, if you don't feel like you've got anything to repent of, you'll never truly be converted. Did you know that? You'll never get out of sin if you never feel like there's anything to repent of. No wonder John the Baptist told those hard-hearted Pharisees, show me fruit worthy of repentance. It produces a change in your life when you repent. Confess Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. You'll be called on every day of your life, some way, some form, some fashion, to profess and confess His name anyway. Be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Not a baptism that was reinvented after we see how folks were truly converted to Christ in the first century, but a baptism that meant exactly what God intended for it to mean. That you go into that watery grave, you are immersed, you are submerged, and you come up out of that watery grave, and you have your sins washed away. Listen, that's vital. That's vital. Because if we can't make a connection between our sins being washed away with baptism, we're just getting wet. I got news for you. It's cold outside and I just don't want to get wet. But if my sins are separating me from God, and it is the baptism that washes away those sins, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, then I'm ready to be baptized. Maybe you have made that decision. And you claim the name of Christian, but you're not living like it. And you want to return to God. You want to hit the reset button. I want to encourage you to do that. If you feel you need to respond to the invitation, please come forward together. We stand and we sing.